Turn with me to Colossians, and there's an outline of what I'm going to try to put forth today. And the title is God is so much better than whatever, right? You know, whatever it is. So if you're with us today, I am starting a series in Colossians. And so I may be boring, I don't know, maybe I hope it's not boring, but I like to give a little bit of a background on the book before I launch into it, just give you an idea. This is the process that I go through when I look at a new book in the Bible, so that I can get an understanding of just what it is that's going on. So just to give you a little background, but you know what? Let's go ahead and read the first chapter, okay? Colossians chapter 1. We good? There's Bibles in front of you, the blue ones. I memorized it by Go Eat Popcorn Today and Tomorrow. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those things help, don't they? What I was going to say is that it's almost undisputed that the Apostle Paul wrote this, and you'll see why in a second in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. There's a lot in there. We're going to look at that next week. The gospel has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And then he goes and he gives a prayer. But if you jump down to verse 15, it talks about the supremacy of Christ. Just so to give you a basis for what I'm going to say here today. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the church, or head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So therefore, the idea that God is so much better than anything. And this is what the book of Colossians is going to continually pose it. Is that the word? Pose it. It's what he's going to continually argue. That Christ is all-sufficient and he has supremacy over everything. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul, as you know, and he wrote it from prison. About the same time that he wrote the letter of Philemon, about A.D. 60. It was written to a young church, Colossae, as I read, but that would be in northern Turkey nowadays, or really more towards the center of Turkey. And it was located, the city was one of these metropolitan type cities where there was a trade route through there. It was on a river. That river was the Lycus River, and it went to the seaport. So you get I say all that just so you get the idea that this was a well-known city in Paul's day, okay? And One of Paul's, although Paul never visited there, strategies was is to go to these cities. Because if he could make converts there, people in their trade routes and all this commerce and that, therefore they would affect a larger group of people. So, what was it like in Colossae? One of the things I read, it was known for its Colossian wool. It was sort of a red dyed wool. So it was a very thriving town. Although now it doesn't even exist. All it is a mound that's unexcavated. So something happened through the time, you know, Laodicea became more important, or Ephesus, and all those other things. So I just want to say that Paul also never met these people. It was that honor went to a guy named Epaphras, who was a convert of Paul, which speaks about the fact that when people were made new converts in Christianity, some of them went to other parts of the world and preached the good news, which is applicable to us today. What else do I want to say? Well, the most important thing is we understand some of the demographics and the religious beliefs of Colossae. It was a diverse population, as you can imagine, when you have a big town on a trade route, on an ocean, thoroughfare where there's a river, you get all kinds of people, right? People settling. It's sort of like when we went to Toronto. We were amazed that we thought, well, seems like the Japanese own all of Toronto, you know. And there's just people melting pot. Like my son lives in New York. He's dating a girl from Uzbekistan. Well, that doesn't happen usually in Geauga County, right? So there's a whole mix of different people coming in and out of this place. And so along with those people come all kinds of world views, right? Different philosophies, different religions. And so what happens is there's sort of what's called syncretism. People grab a little bit from here, they grab a little bit from this idea, that what they grew up with. And we noticed when we were studying to be missionaries, a lot of syncretism happens in foreign countries. Yes, they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they also bring these sort of outdated mystical beliefs into their practice. I know there's probably some Roman Catholics here, but and this isn't probably typical, but when I grew up in as a Roman Catholic, I remember to my dismay that they would have these parties of people who were really, really religious, right? But they would have these readers and advisors and fortune tellers and, you know, these type of things. And they didn't think much of it. They knew it was not the right thing to do, but they did it anyways. And, you know, you had, I think some Italians used to do, Tony, they would do something with something in the water with oil and something. I don't know what that's called. Meloit? Yeah, Malay. So I'm well aware that some of the folklore and superstitions of what people, they bring it right into the church as if that's somehow going to help them in their newfound Christianity. So Paul's going to address this. He's like, no. You don't need any of that stuff. Christ is totally sufficient for all your needs. So he's writing to a people who have all these different influx of ideas and religious beliefs. One of them would have been Judaism. They believe that, as far as in Laodicea, there was about 10,000 Jewish settlers there. So it's not hard to believe that in Colossae there was a big group of Jewish people who practiced, you know, Orthodox Judaism. But whatever the idea was, because Paul doesn't come out and say what he's preaching against, there was this idea that Christianity was okay, but it wasn't enough. it could possibly made you right with God, but if you wanted to grow and get into the deeper things of God, you had other things that you needed to do. Do you understand that? That's not hard to believe. In other words, Paul will use the word fullness. No, you have whatever you need in Christ. The fullness is given to you in Christ. And so I think that people were wondering, do I need to do any of this stuff? Or they were practicing things that were unbiblical, that had no basis in biblical, in the Word of God, as far as that time was the Old Testament. So Paul will address this idea of worshiping angels. You know, trying to tap into angelic beings so that you can receive messages or those type of things, right? Well, we know in the angelic realm, you could tap into maybe some good angels, but there's a lot of bad angels, right? Demonic elements. And that was what was wrong with hiring a reader and advisor to come to your house. You know, I remember one night I went to, there was a place on 200th Street, it was, maybe I told you this story. I was working in remodeling at somebody's house, and I noticed that in one of the rooms, the daughter had all these sort of iconic things and crosses and all kinds of sort of like enchantments or charms, you know, and I'm like, well, what's up with this? Well, you know, we belong to this church, and the guy told us to put these up to ward off the evil spirits. Well, in my mind, all I need is Christ, right? Christ is greater. Christ is so much better. He came and defeated the enemy. So I said to him, I said, well, I didn't know of it. Let me go some tonight. So I get there. It's a room full of readers and advisors and fortune tellers, right? And I'm like, wow, this is, you know, I'm prayed up because I don't want none of that getting on me, right? So I'm sitting there, and this guy's telling everybody whatever he's telling them, and he looks at me and he says, and you? He goes, you're going to marry that girl, which wasn't my wife, and you're going to take a trip this fall and this, that, and the other, and then he just leaves me. And I'm like, hey, this ain't going to happen on my watch. You know, I raised my hand. He's like, well, yeah. I said, where did you get this knowledge from? Right? He says, I got it from my mother's womb. I said, well, the Bible says that, you know, unless you're born again of God's Spirit, then you can't be sure where you're getting it. I said, three things, sir. It either is demonic. No, I said, it's either coming out of your own brain. It's demonic, or no, coming out of your own brain, it's of the Lord, or it's from the devil or demonic. The whole place, I thought, oh man, they're just gonna run me out of here, you know? They start talking, and so the guy gets up and he goes, the Spirit told me there'd be a scoffer here tonight. This is what he says to me. I mean, I got a confrontation going. The people that I came with, they're like, oh no. Because they don't know anything about this type of stuff. I don't know about spiritual warfare. So, and yet, I believe that they really were seeking after God. You see what I'm saying? So Paul addresses things like worship of angels, certain ascetic practices, you know, treating your bodies harsh, and maybe not eating to induce visions and, you know, spiritual things. You say, no. You don't need to do those type of things. Christ is sufficient for everything that you'll come in your life. Personally, I lean towards the idea that he's fighting just Judaism, because he mentions things like, you know, keeping certain days. He talks about circumcision and all that. But it's very possible that even in Judaism, like it is in any religion, that they brought in stuff too that was unbiblical. So Paul's going to address this. And here's what he says in Colossians 2:8. He's speaking to young Christians. And he's saying, don't be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Some sort of man-made understanding, which depends on human tradition or basic principles rather than Christ of this world. Today I hear people, they come to Christ, but they still want to hold on to some of these just weird ideas, right? And you're like, nah, you don't want to go there, you know. You don't want to go there. So here's the bottom line for Colossians. Any teaching that questions the sufficiency of Christ or his supremacy, not only for initial salvation, but for continual growth and ultimate salvation from judgment, falls underneath this brilliant letter of him going, saying over and over again, Christ is supreme and he's sufficient for everything that you've come up against in life. Or as Francis Chan, by the way, he's a good fellow to listen to, young people, whoever, Francis Chan, the guy who did the video, God is better. That's common vernacular, but God is better. Better than what? Better than drugs, better than some sort of asceticism, better than some sort of religion that's man-made. He's just better. He's supreme. He's sufficient. Colossians 1:15. I love this. It speaks of his adequacy, the finality and the supremacy of him. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. You know how big that little bit of that sentence is? You want to know what God's like? Here's the expressed image of what God is like. When I get into huge doctrinal debates over, you know, with the tulip people, Calvinists, you know, this, that, and the other, you know, I say, well, let's look at Jesus. He's the express image of what God is like. What did he say about all this? He said, in me, all who come to me, I will not drive away. Well, it's a big theological debate. But anyway, what I'm just trying to say is he's the image of the invisible God. What was the problem in Old Testament times? God was invisible. They were afraid of him. Probably should have a little more fear of God nowadays, but he came to, like the illustration of an ant. You want to come to an anthill and let them know what God is like? He becomes an ant so he can communicate with us. He came as a human being in an image as a man, right? But he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Now, look at, we say God created it. Yes, God created everything, but he did it through Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Things in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. Listen to this. So that in everything he might have what? The supremacy. He's before all things. What's the problem in our day and age with our monotheistic idea? People don't want to hear it. There's many ways to God. And besides, who is your God? What's he like? And we say, no, there's one God, one creator of all. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't usually scoff and say, well, I believe in God. Well, okay, other people believe in God too. But when you narrow it down and say that Jesus Christ is the expressed image of the invisible God, and that was God incarnate, totally God and totally man, they don't want to really buy into that, because then they got to buy into what he said and what he taught. 1 Corinthians 8:5 through 7. Paul is debating. He says, for even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many small gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. You find that to be true? Nah, a lot of people don't know this. They don't want to accept it. So we face people in our daily lives who challenge that. And they belittle us. Or they belittle the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And they say, well, yeah, he's a good teacher, but so are a bunch of other people that were good teachers. We live in a world filled with criticism, scoffing at the Christian faith. And it's acidic in the sense that it eats away at our foundation. It can, at least. Especially for believers who are not well grounded in the Word of God. Or their foundations are a little bit weak and they vacillate. And look, today people are leaving churches in masses. It's just a problem. So where are they going to receive biblical instruction? You can get foggy real quick. You put this away and put it on the coffee table and only open it up to find out when you were married or when your kids were baptized. Right? You can get a little foggy. Somebody tells you this, you know, pretty soon you have unbiblical ideas. People are leaving churches in masses. And there's few cultural forces. People used to at least want to be good people back 50, 60 years ago. That's what they did. They got up and they went to church on Sunday. And that's not that, there's not a cultural, you know, force saying, well, you need to get up and go to church. It's diminishing more and more. And so what happens? Well, people don't receive this instruction of the Word of God, and they don't come together and are not built up and to keep them on track of the mission. Right? The mission is that we're new creatures in Christ, saved, sanctified, being set apart, and someday we'll see Him face to face. But in the meantime, we're supposed to affect the world around us. We're on mission. Are you on mission today? Or is your mission your mission? I mean, I'd say, look it, I love my yard, right? I love things in this world, maybe a little too much at times. Am I on mission? Do I think about Christ? Am I digging out cisterns that can't hold water? They got cracks in it. When I preached that in the past, I would say, yeah, we're a bunch of crackpots, right? And if you don't do it for yourself daily, you come with your crackpot, and you come on Sunday and say, now fill me up, Pastor. That's not going to work. It helps, but you have to learn how to fill yourself up daily. And digging out other cisterns that can't hold water, whatever you're putting your trust in, Christ is supreme over that. He's so much better. So what happens when we're pressured? What is happening to the younger generation? But it happened in our generation too. It had nothing to do with the younger generation. It's always been a problem. Well, if you're not firmly rooted in your faith, and others come around and they start to scoff and offer you criticism, what is a tendency? We water down the parts that we know are offensive to them. Right? We don't talk about sin anymore. We don't talk about living holy anymore. We tell them, you know, God will give you the greatest life you've ever could imagine. Why don't you turn to Christ so you can have a great life? Well, what's missing in all that? You're separated from him for some reason. You can't just turn to him. Something has to be paid for. You're separated because of our sins. We all are. So we cut out these articles of faith that are offensive to people. So what is that doing to another generation? Giving them the false idea of what the Bible teaches, right? This letter affirms that God has a divine purpose, not only for mankind, but for creation. He's the creator of all. He's come to the planet Earth at the very moment in time, 2,000 and some years ago, to redeem not only mankind, buy back, bring it back to him through his death on the cross, not only mankind, but all creation. He's supreme. You can't find fullness of life in anywhere else. And we try to fill it up with other things. John Piper's book, The Supremacy of God in Preaching. Let me read you something there. Piper writes, "People are starving for the greatness of God. But most of them would not give this diagnosis of their troubled life. They're starving for God, they just don't know it. The vast majority do not know they can be filled by the grandeur of God because they're infatuated with God's substitutes. Such as self-esteem." Well, I'll just put confidence in myself. I'll give me somebody who will say, "You can do it." Which is good. I'm not saying, parents should be that way. You can do it, but what we need to add, you can do it in Christ's power. Get rid of the self-sufficiency. Lean on Christ. Who's the all-sufficient one? Christ. Self-esteem, sex, cheap fix, temporary high. How about money? Money is a good one, or it can be a bad one, right? I want to tell you about a movie I saw called Mully. Anybody seen it here, Mully? Oh, you got to see this movie. It's about this guy from Kenya. Parents left him when he was very young, grew up on the street for 10, 12 years. But, this guy, everything he touched through hard work and believing in God, prospered. Started a cab company. Ended up having all the rights to the oil and gas in all of Kenya. This guy was wealthy. And from his background, he said, money's good. And he wanted to make more and more and more and more. Until one day God stopped him. Wrestled with him for 4 hours. Because God wanted him not to work for money anymore. He wanted him to take kids off the street. This guy's lifetime, he rescued 12,000 kids. But you need to see the movie because this guy was industrious. He wasn't satisfied with when his money ran out, taking offerings from other people. He created a whole enterprise, self-sufficiency, and sold food to other people. And when Kenya was going through all these upheavals with politics and stuff, and people were being murdered, he was going in and feeding them. It's just incredible. He's still alive. He's 69 now. So get it sometime. It's at your local library. But money didn't fill that in him. There was something still missing. That's the point of that story. Work. I told you, I love the work. I come to that conclusion, I love the work. It's my default mode. But work can get out of hand, right? He goes on to say, they believe that these things which they have erected as idols are more satisfying than the majestic God. Yeah, I mean, really, let me ask it today. I know most of you. Do you feel that way about God as you feel about those other categories? Is he the most satisfying thing in your life? I was talking to a friend of mine. I said, when I first got saved, I didn't really know what I was going to do with my life. You know, I was a landscaper at that time. Mudry, I was scraping land. Where's Mudry at? He's back there. And I like landscaping. But I knew that I wanted to serve God. And I knew I had to make money because no one was going to feed me, right? I was on my own. You know why I got into business? I mean, I like carpentry. But I was elated that I could get up every morning, come in with the first cup of coffee in that family, usually, because I was doing remodeling, and get to know these people in hopes that I might be able to tell them about Christ. By serving them, by giving them excellent work, by telling them the gospel, by sharing my life with them. That was my motivation. It wasn't work. I loved to work, but I used my work as a means for a greater purpose. Piper goes on to say, this is why the centrality of God in preaching is so practical. It is practical because in proclaiming the excellencies of God, the preacher is giving his people the one thing that'll satisfy their hearts and bring them fullness of joy. It's in Christ. And he's available to all of us. I don't have any special route to God. I went through the cross too. So hopefully, as we look through Colossians, you are going to know that Christ is sufficient and supreme, and he's so much better than anything you could think to put in his place. This joy, Piper writes, in turn is what sustains us through our trials, empowers our obedience, frees us to sacrificially love our enemies, and puts everything in perspective. It really does put things in perspective, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that we don't struggle at times. It doesn't mean that we don't have to remind ourselves of this. I mean, we're real people, right? I mean, we get down sometimes. That's why the scriptures say, bear ye one another's burdens. If you never were burdened and you would never bear them with it, I mean, let's be real people here, right? We have problems. We go through trials. But delighting in God, once we understand how supreme he is over everything else, is a very practical thing that we can do in our lives. It doesn't make you something weird. You tell our neighbor, man, God has been good to me. He's so much better than anything else. Yeah, nice boat you got there. Let's go fishing sometime. Yeah, I love to go to the Indians game. That'd be fun. I love the Indians. Whatever it is. But they need to know the supremacy of Christ, not only in our lives, but it could be in their lives. Because he is so much better than any cheap substitute that we could conjure up. Let's pray. Can I have the band come back up too? Worship team. We're going to sing a song in closing. I think the words will be up there. Called You Are the Reason. Is he the reason for your life? I pray, Lord, that today we would go away from here and think about, yeah, is Christ supreme in my life? Or do I only, like, I'm a good person. I go to church for 40 minutes and then the preacher talks a little bit too long anyways. You know, I just want to get out of here. No, this is a lifestyle. We love Jesus because of what he did for us. I just pray that that would hit home to every heart this day, that he is so much better than whatever. Amen.